All right. It is my pleasure then to introduce Martin Gent. Martin and his wife Ruth May, they've been married since 81. They have four children. And since 86, they've been missionaries in rural Japan with OMF, Overseas Mission Fellowship. They've been involved with us here at Bethany since 85. So we've had the privilege of working with them and supporting them since then. So without further ado, I'd like to invite Martin to come up and share with us.
I always have to lower the mic significantly whenever I stand up. I had one church that actually brought a little thing that I could stand up because they had made a new pulpit for the pastor, and I wouldn't have been able to see over the pulpit. So, yeah. I met Japan. I was led to the right country. I want everyone to have these, or at least one per family, so I'm going to just pass them out here. Carol, the lady that's walking around that right there, is the person that introduced us to Bethany back many, many moons ago. Her folks arranged for us to have, I think, about 15 different places all across the North Shore that we could speak in. Abe and Shirley, they said, missionaries don't come to the North Shore, so if you come, we'll arrange places for you. So we said, okay, that sounds good. We had known Carol from Bible school, and so we came. And from 85, Bethany has been praying for us, supporting. It was in a different location originally, but then you moved here. And the last time we were here is 2022. And so that's 3 years ago. It was pre-transplant. So I've got pre-transplant, post-transplant. Back in 1998, I had an autoimmune disease that almost took out my kidneys. It either goes for lungs or kidneys. I went for my kidneys, shut them down. I was on dialysis for a period of time until they could treat it. Up to 5 years before I caught it, everyone died from this autoimmune disease. And so they had developed a way to slow it down, to stop it. And so my records are on world records as some of these success stories, you know. And so, yay. But, and so in 98, my kidneys were damaged. They're prematurely aged. And so even though I recovered to about 80%, they were like 80-year-old or 90-year-old kidneys at that point. And so we could track the decline. And so the hospital that I go to that helped me in that time does transplants, kidney transplants. But because of Japan's regulations, I wouldn't have been able to get one there for 17 years because that's the waiting list. And so I'm like, okay, that's not going to happen. And it's a direct relative, but because our family is the only one, my wife only has one kidney, the doctor asked her, have you considered donating? She says, nope. That would be sacrificial. But and so we knew that we'd have to come back. So we came back in 2020. I don't know why I said 19. And back in 2022, and in our prayer letters, we had asked for people to pray, consider donating or introducing us to someone who might consider. And we're so grateful. In the end, 13 people volunteered to get tested to see if they're suited. And along the way, different people were suited, but we're looking for a better match than, you know, a less better. Everyone can be matched these days with, you know, overriding your immune system with drugs. But look for the better match so you don't have to use as many drugs. And in the end, a guy from my home church in Mount Forest in southern Ontario, he had been praying all the way through. He was on the missions committee of the church, and he'd been praying for each person and that there would be a good transplant. And then one day the Lord just said to him, have you considered donating? He's like, oh, well, maybe I should. And so he was the best match. He was an Old Order Mennonite originally. He had left and joined the Baptist church that I was part of. And so he had very healthy kidneys with very healthy lifestyle. He had a bike shop, a bicycle, which is assisted bicycle as well, so it's very busy in the spring. He said, I'm willing to donate, and it's really okay. I'll leave it with the Lord, but it'd be nice if it was done January or February because that's my downtime, and then I can recover. Well, the operation was done on February 28th. And so we had asked for some kind of sign that God was in this because we didn't know when we're heading into this that it's actually quite an emotional struggle to ask someone to give up a vital part of their body and say, okay, because sometimes people's healths are compromised. Not usually, but sometimes they are. And so we had asked for a little sign. This guy's name was Les Martin or Leslie Martin. And in the end, we made a joke of it that he became Les Martin, I became more Martin. And so it was like kind of like God's little humorous sign that this was the person that should do it. But God's timing is perfect, right? We had tracked as with this university hospital in Japan. and it was going to be like February, March, April, somewhere in there, that I'd either have to go on dialysis or have to have a transplant. Well, I went in the hospital February 27th, and my kidneys seemed to sense that something was going to happen. They said, okay, we're done, and they shut down. And so I had to go on dialysis for them to even be able to operate on me. Otherwise, I would have died on the operating table. But it's been a very good, the doctors and nurses, you're going to be the ideal patient, because most people with kidney transplant are diabetic, they're overweight, they've been inactive, they've been on dialysis for a number of years. And so the body takes, you know, sometimes doesn't recover. Sometimes life habits are pretty poor. But they said, wow, you're active, you haven't been on dialysis. And sure enough, it's been a really great transition. And so 2 years later, the doctor back in November, usually they wait for 2 years, but it was a few months early. And they said, you're good. All your tests are really normal. You can, there's no restrictions on activities or on food. Just take your medications and enjoy life. So I've been trying to do that over the years, but increasingly so. Not that dialysis is the end of life, but having a transplant means that you can continue life pretty much how you did before. And so we're grateful for God's grace and extension to ministry, to life, and we're back to testify to God's goodness. I want to just do a few PowerPoint slides, but first in this brochure that maybe all of you have, I don't know if there's enough to go all around, but inside our kids, just to catch you up with our children, we've got four adopted children. Our oldest is married to one of the guys who came as a short-term worker. His folks had immigrated from Hong Kong, so he's Chinese-Australian, and they married. They're in Sydney, Australia, involved in a church there, but working in secular jobs. Our oldest son, so the second child, is Micah. He married Noriko in 2020. They've got two children. She had a child in her high school years, and so when they got married, Micah adopted her, and then they've had Toma, a little two-year-old who's alive, where we have him over for on Mondays, and Monday night we sleep very well because we play all day with him, but it's a lot of fun. And so they're the pastors of the church that we started first. So we were in one church plant that had two locations, and we were there for 20 years. And so Mike is the pastor of that ministry, and then we're 40 minutes south of that, planting a new church. Aaron, our son, our second son, third child, he is with OMF as well, an OMF missionary. He and his wife married also in 2020, and they've got a little girl, Lena, and they are in the Northern Ireland, so about an hour away by plane and right near the airport. So we visit them about once a month now so that we see our grandchild growing up, and they're involved in a church plant. They're working with a guy who's 75 years old and with the Evangelical Free Church, and he's got two church plants in addition to the church that he has. And so Aaron and Mayuko are helping him with one of the church plants. And then our baby, Naomi, is 33, and she worked with us in our first church plants, so the place that we're there for 20 years, and then the place where we are now. And so when she joined OMF, she's an OMF missionary as well, when she joined, the leadership thought that she needed experience in an established church. So she's in a what's considered a mega church in Japan. That's 250 people, which is, you know, quite large for non-urban areas. It's in Sapporo, and she's helping there, training under the pastor, involved in a ministry. And just starting to get her feet under. She's been there for a little over a year and just starting to see a ministry flourish. She started an English cafe, which is using English and food to get people together, and then there's a Bible talk as well partway through. The first time she did it, there was like six or seven people. Next time it increased. This last time was 40 people. And after that, she met a lady in the church. She was walking down the hall, and the lady said, I've been praying that there'd be 120 people. Now he's like, I think I need to ask her to stop praying, because 40 was kind of hard to manage. But, so we'll see how God leads and guides in this ministry. The church is right next to a university, and so this is targeting high school and university students. And so God is starting to use this for his glory and purposes. Apart from that, some of them are in the PowerPoint, so let's go to the next slide, please. We had something that you can identify this year. We had record snowfall. We had about 16 feet, so 5.5 meters of snow came in December and January of this year. So in addition to all the activities at Christmas, we had to do 5 or 6 hours of snow removal every day. So next slide. Where are we? We'll go to the next one, please. We are in the main island that Tokyo is on. Tokyo is about halfway up, that big blob, and we're at the very top of that. And so the westerly side, so the Japan seaside, gets a lot of snow. The wind comes from Siberia, hits Japan Sea, which is a very deep body of water. It never freezes. And it hits the mountains that's right down the middle of Japan and dumps snow all on that westerly side. So one day we had this cloud that was up above, and it was minus 30, and it didn't move for like 2 days, and so it just dumped. So you get up and, you know, blow snow, go to bed, get up, blow snow, go to bed. I mean, that's about all we did. Eat occasionally as well. But we're grateful for God sustaining us. Next slide. We work in this peninsula at the very top. There's 500,000 people live in this peninsula. And by God's grace, the dark green places is where we were in the two locations that Micah, our son, is now the pastor. And then the church had a third location, so we moved to it, became a separate church plant from 2015. And so next slide. We started with three people in an old apple farm warehouse, and so we bought an apple farm. Most churches have been very small plots of land, not very much parking, and we felt that God was leading us to plant a church that would reach out to young families. And if you're reaching out to young families, you need to have a parking lot, and you need to have a place to play, and you need to have a safe place off a main road. And so God gave us a little farm on the edge of the city in a little village of 120 people. When I say the edge of the city, there's only a river in between the main part of the city and this little part, so you can't really tell the difference. And so it's right there. We've got lots of places to play. And so this is where they sorted apples and had machinery. And then we opened up the walls so that we could have a sanctuary that would seat about 200 people. The Christmas before COVID, we had 180 at our Christmas meeting. And then we did a potluck meal after that, which was really exciting. But during COVID, of course, we couldn't do that, so we split up into multiple Christmases. And so now we're getting by the same number of people, only various Christmas meetings. We only have 20 members. We have 11 members. We have 20, 25 people attending on Sunday. So God is, we believe, wanting to do something great, and is in the process of helping people get to the place where they can understand enough so that they can place their faith in Jesus. Next slide, please. So you've seen 19 people so far since 2015 come to know the Lord and get baptized. When people start attending, we call them attendees. You know, that's kind of my... And then when they start studying the Bible, one-to-one or intentionally, we call them seekers. When they place their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we call them believers. But unless they're willing to stand up front and proclaim their faith and get baptized, we don't call them Christians. And so when they do that, then we call them Christians. And so getting to this place has meant there's usually years, not always, but usually years involved in this process of seeing them come to know who Jesus is, what sin is, how to believe, how to follow Jesus, and to declare their faith. Next slide, please. This is just our recent baptism done at Christmas. Shima Chan was a young lady who has struggles up and down emotionally, but she was interested in cooking. And we had a Filipino team from the Philippines coming, and they did a cooking class. And so she was invited by an acquaintance of ours to this cooking class. She came, and during this cooking class, she got talking with the Filipino lady that was leading. And the Filipino lady said, "Would you like to study with me?" And Shima thought, study English, because she doesn't know Japanese. And so thought, okay, she's going to study English. Yeah, I'm interested in English. Yeah, sure. And so the next day they got together, and this lady, Lani, from the Philippines, opened the Bible in Japanese. And, well, it was a bilingual Bible. And Shima thought, wow, I thought it was English. But I'm interested in the Bible, too. My grandmother's a Christian, and she never talked about her faith at all, so I kind of like to know this. And so that started her journey, and it was only a year ago. And then Lani left back to go back to the Philippines. Our daughter Naomi took on the Bible study. Naomi went to Sapporo, and Ruth took over the Bible study, and she just came to faith recently. So she's kind of a quick story. In the top left, standing beside the guy with the white shirt, was Kimiko. She was the one before that. She had come to Pilates. She was born in southern Japan, and she wanted to get away from the heat and from her mother. Her mother is very controlling. And so she came north, and she fell in love with her professor, and she married him. And so 16 years difference. And so Ruth was doing a Bible talk on when I got sick, that she thought that maybe she would have to raise four small children by herself without me because I was near death. And that really resonated with this lady, because she thinks all the time, he's 16 years older. At some point, he's going to pass away, and I'm going to be left with these kids. They've got three small children. And so she thought, oh, that's interesting. I wonder where she got the strength or the courage to carry on. And so she started coming to Pilates, an exercise class. She was interested in the Bible, but she couldn't just say, I'm interested in the Bible, because that's too big of a jump. So she came to exercise class, and then she started studying the Bible. And it took her 4 years, but eventually she was able to get to the place where she could place her faith in Jesus. Next slide, please. We're grateful for the facility I mentioned before. It's an apple farm, but one example of God's provision. You see the paved parking lot there? It wasn't always paved. I mean, it was cemented. It was an apple farm, and so it was an apple orchard. And we went for 3 or 4 years just with a thin layer of gravel. So in rainy season, it's muddy. And in winter, it's kind of dangerous to be blowing gravel different places. And so we wanted to be able to cement it. And so we got an estimate for pavement and for cement. Pavement was $30,000. Cement was $60,000. And we thought, okay, we probably have to go pavement. But I'll present it to the church, and we'll pray, and maybe God will miraculously provide, or he'll lead us to decide which to go for. And at the end of presenting to church, one of the church attendees came up. His wife and daughters are Christians. He was a surgeon at a local hospital, a very good surgeon, top-notch at this hospital. And he came up and says, don't do anything yet. I'm like, okay, that's easy enough to do. We don't have $30,000 or $60,000, so we're not going to act on this. And so I said, okay. And the next day, the cement contractor showed up, and he says, I'm sorry. Not 60, it's going to be $45,000. I'll knock off $15,000. I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. I wonder how that happened. Thinking probably the doctor had something to do with it, but not knowing the backstory. And so I presented the next Sunday to church, and the doctor at the end came up and said, he only gave $15,000 off. Just wait, don't do anything. So, what's going on? He says, no, I don't want you involved. So I said, okay. And so the next day, the contractor came again, and he says, I'm going to knock it down to be the equivalent of pavements, $30,000, but I can't go any lower. And so I said, what's going on? And he says, well, this surgeon 4 years ago operated on my wife for cancer, and she miraculously recovered. And last year he operated on me for cancer, and I'm cancer-free now. And so he's a really good surgeon. We owe our lives to him. And so I don't know if it was ethical, but apparently the surgeon didn't actually say, give a reduction. He just said, when the guy went in for a checkup, I hear you gave an estimate for $60,000, and sat there and looked at him. And he said, I'm sorry. And so I did that twice. So I said to the surgeon, I said, $30,000 is good. You know, let's not push him here. And so God provided through overseas donations, and for the church people were very sacrificial. We got a little loan and paid it off in 3 years. So it's been amazing. It's transformed church. We thought that it would actually transform church, but not to the degree that it has. The children, we have about 100 people coming during the week for different activities, outreach activities. And so the kids love playing basketball, scooter, different things. And of course, people with fancy cars coming in like to not leave with their rims all mud, because that's what it was before. And it's way easier to blow snow when we've got cement. So we're grateful for God's provision. Next slide, please. In Japan, there isn't a foundation of biblical thought. Religion is not taught. It's Buddhism or Shintoism are the two religions people adhere to, but only by tradition, not by cognate knowledge and then placing their faith in it. And so people actually don't believe in anything apart from we hope it works out. And so in order to be able to dialogue about spiritual things, we've got to give them a vocabulary to even be able to verbalize questions or to be able to understand what we're saying. And so we do that through the weekly classes that we've got. So anything goes, because no matter what we do, people gather. And so Pilates, my wife isn't great on exercise, but there's YouTube, right? So she does YouTube Pilates and then does a Bible talk at the end. Ukulele is the latest boom in Japan. Everybody has an interest in ukulele. We can't do instruments, but we always have someone who's able to teach. And so we've got 3 ukulele classes. And Ruth does 13 English classes. And so every time, there's about 45 minutes of class and then 15 minutes of Bible. And that provides a foundation over time. Because if you do it every week, you've got like 50 times of being able to talk with somebody. If you're relying on going out for a meal, how many times can you go out for a meal with a person? You know, you can do it a few times, but not that often. And so we have an opportunity every week to lay this foundation. Then once a month, we've got usually a meal, but some kind of outreach that we invite people to. It could be a barbecue, it could be a beach day, we could, but usually it's a meal, a thematic meal, Canadian night or American night or Filipino night or, you know, something that then is a theme that we jump off of. And in the classes, there's no singing and there's no prayer, it's just a Bible talk, but at our special meeting, we also have singing and we have prayer, and I have about a 15, 20 minute message. And they go from that to one-to-one Bible study so that they can then work through all the garbage in their life. I really want to murder my mother-in-law in her sleep, or I had, you know, 3 abortions, what do I do? Or, you know, in my workplace, I've cheated numerous times. If I become a Christian, what am I going to have to do about that? Am I going to have to confess, or how do I go forward? And so all kinds of things, living out Christian faith in a very un-Christian environment is quite difficult. And many people in the West, I think, they start understanding the gospel and they jump and then think later on how they're going to work it out. Japanese people aren't willing to do that. They want to think through all the ramifications of becoming a Christian before they place their faith in Jesus. And if they can't figure it out, they won't become a Christian. And it like breaks us up because they understand that they're a sinner, that there's no hope for them, that they're going to go to eternal suffering. And they will go through with that if they can't figure out how to work out their faith in society. And so on the good, there's a good side. You know, they're serious about their faith. They rarely turn back once they become a Christian. But sometimes it's hard slogging helping to work through all the ramifications of it. Next slide. So I'm 65 as of November last year, and yay. Old age is different, you know, when you get to 60s and 70s, you suddenly jump it up, right? 90s and 100s is now old. 60s and 70s aren't old anymore. But God has given us health. I got this new kidney, you know, and you want to put it to work. But also, we like what we do. There's great needs. And so we're going to take it going ahead 2 years at a time. Because Ruth had cancer 10 years ago. She's cancer-free now. I've had the kidney transplant. We don't take health for granted. But we know that there's needs there, and we want to continue. So we had kind of 3 qualifications for continuing. One is that we want to visit our grandchildren and our children. We don't want to wait until retirement to do that. So we want to regularly. So Ruth visits the ones up further north once a month. Our daughter from Australia comes back. We take a week off to take time with her in the nearby one we visit every week. We wanted to come back more often and visit our supporters and our relatives because we intend to retire in Japan whenever that happens. And so we want to travel back. So we're doing that every year now. And so maybe you'll see us more often. And one other thing, but I forget what it is. You know, but anyway, going ahead, 3 things. Starting, we've already started the church, but we're still starting it in a sense. We want to finish the start that we're doing. And helping, we've got different slides for this, but helping churches in the around us that are suffering and about to close, and then helping the next generation. So we'll go through these quickly. First is to continue to start, so I won't refer to everything there, just the junior high group. There's a school nearby that's called a mission school. It was started by missionaries in the late 1800s. They still have chapel time. They still have Bible as one of the curriculum. But there's like 3 teachers that are Christian out of 40. Out of 700 students, there's 5 that come to church, and they all come to our place. Well, there's 6, I guess, and there's 5 come to our place. And so there's huge needs in this place. Just recently, one of the Filipino lady I mentioned before, she came back to Japan, has a job at the school, and she and these students have a desire for more people to become in the church. And at Christmas, we had an interpretive dance at the junior high girls, the 5 girls did for us to Torrin Wells' song, No One Loves Me Like You Do. And so they did that, and the girls invited the principal and their homeroom teacher, and they came and they said, you've got to open this up so that not just 5, but, you know, all the school could come. And we're like, 700 students? No, that's not going to happen. But God is opening the door for us to have this ministry at this period of life. So as people come and join us, we have someone coming next month and another lady coming in July to help us. And so we want to add this to one of the programs. They're not necessarily going to be, you know, contributing a lot to the church. They'll probably go away to university, move away. But we feel that God has given this wide open door for the season. And we're praying that God would double our numbers. So pray along with us for that. Next slide, please. In the area, there's a number of churches that were started at the end of Second World War or just before Second World War, late 1800s. And they haven't really grown since. And so if you do the math, the people that are attending are fairly old right now. And you know, the average age, like in the bottom left, there's a little church about 40 minutes from our place. Started just right after the Second World War. There's 5 attendees. Their average age is 85. So you know what's going to happen to the church, right, if they don't have outside help and encouragement. Bless them, you know, the 5 ladies who have been faithful over the years, and they're trying as much as they can. They're on the doorstep of an elementary school, wide open door to do ministry, but they're not able to do it. And we keep saying, is there anything we can help you with? And they're like, no, because they don't want to impose on us. But the other day, one of the grannies says, well, if you don't mind, this coming Saturday, we've got cleaning day, and we don't think we probably should get up on ladders anymore to clean the windows. And we thought, yeah, that's probably right. You probably shouldn't be. And so we went and helped them. But it's kind of like the first step when we trust that God is going to open the door for us to be able to get alongside and help them in other ways. The guy in the bottom right, 30 years ago, he planted a church. A Japanese pastor planting a church is almost unheard of. But he planted this church 30 years ago. And it's a city in a plain surrounded by mountains. And there's towns and villages around the city. And he has a heart to reach out to them, but he's only got himself and his 40 church members. And so we said, is there anything we can do to help you? They're not at the place of decline yet, but he wants to do more. And so he says, yeah, if you come and help us, you know, hand out flyers and go door to door, that would be a great encouragement to the church people. So we've been doing that. And then this month we're sending a couple to help them. They're moving to a town of 30,000 people. No church, no known Christians in this town of 30,000. And so he's going to be like the mother church, and that's going to be a daughter church. And so we trust that we can help churches like this that want to do more but don't have the resources. In the top right is where we were for 20 years, and they've got a coffee shop. And so we go and contribute what we can to the coffee shop. But I don't want to take all our time, so we'll move to the next one. Want to help the next generation. That's not necessarily the younger generation. It might be, but it might be older people as well. We had a couple that came. The husband was 67, wife was 63, and they came for 2 years to help. But so it's all ages. Japan is right now is the number one destination place in the world for tourism, and it's going to double in the next 4 years. So it's 30 million now. They estimate 60 million in the next 4 years. And people are going to school trips now on their honeymoon. We're praying that the Christian church would wake up, and that when they go on tourism, they'd be also praying for the communities that they visit, that they maybe offer to help the local church, you know, a day or two or whatever, attend a church on Sunday. These types of things seem really, really insignificant, but they're huge for a church that is very, very small and dying. And so we're praying that the world would wake up to some degree, that there'd be more people that would be coming and assisting in the ministry. Japan is wide open. It's really hard for our Western mind to think that someone can be open, interested, and not believe for a period of time, because it's like we're utilitarian. And so I shared the gospel 10 times. They have to come. I'm going to move on to the next person. But it takes a lot of times for someone to come to faith. I grew up in a church, in a Baptist church. I went to church 3 or 4 times a week. You know, if you count up morning, evening, prayer meeting, a youth group, it's like 4 times, right? And it took me until I was 13 years of age before I was willing to commit my faith and life, my life to Jesus. And so if it takes us, you know, multiple times, multiple years, then someone that's starting from negative with no understanding or a negative understanding of Christianity, it's going to take them a while. But they're open. They're not antagonistic. Many people would love to understand Jesus more, and they would love for it to work out in their environment. And so we patiently plod on. I think over the years we've asked God for 2 things, multiple things, but 2 right now. One is a spirit of anticipation, optimism. Many people become cynical and pessimistic as they continue on in ministry and don't see a lot of fruit. We've seen relatively a lot of fruit, but some people, as year after year ticks along, they start being pessimistic. They're not going to believe. They're so hard. They're uninterested. And maybe you're like that. Maybe you think that about your neighbor or your relatives that don't believe in Jesus. And so we've asked God to give us a spirit of anticipation and optimism. Yes, they didn't believe today, and yes, we didn't have a conversation today, but maybe tomorrow. And we've continued to have that for 40 years. We're grateful for that. The other thing is the ability to see the small steps. It's not 4 steps to become a Christian. It's like 4,000 little steps before you actually place your faith in Jesus. And so the ability to see those little things, not we had so many converts, although we've had, you know, numerous people coming to know Jesus, but also the little steps before that. And that encourages us and helps us along the way. You know, that opportunity to talk a little bit about God means that they're further along than they were before that talk. And so maybe you want to pray about those two things as well, that God would give you a spirit of anticipation, optimism, as well as the ability to see little steps of progress as you engage with people in your environment. Okay, thank you. And there's one more slide, but it's on the little brochure and the prayer card as well. So if you read that. If you would like to get our prayer letter, some of you do, the church does. But if you'd like to get it directly, you know, email doesn't cost us anything more, obviously. And so just send me an email, mrghent@gmail.com. It's mrgent@gmail.com. Well, actually, martinruthgent@gmail.com, but Mr. Gent sounds cool, so I often use that. And so send us an email, and we'd love to add you to that. Whew, that was a lot of talk. I was sharing last Saturday, so a week and a bit ago, at a Chinese church in St. John's. And after 45 minutes of sharing, I sat down, and the pastor came over and said, "You are going to preach too, right?" And I'm like, because I had had a little devotional as part of the thing, and I said, yes, of course. "How long would you like me to preach?" And, "Well, 45 minutes or an hour, you know." Okay, well, that's not going to happen, but but we would still like to open God's word together, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are a God of grace and a God of mercy, and you have reached out in love to each of us. You know our name, you know all about us, and even though we don't deserve anything from you at all, you delight in showering your gifts upon us. And as we turn to your word, we pray that you'd open our minds and our hearts to not only be hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I want to speak from Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Very, very common missionary passage, but to be honest, I haven't preached from this passage before. And so I've read it numerous times, referred to it numerous times, but haven't actually preached to it. And some people, when they come to this passage, they feel, oh no, I've been commanded to do something that I find difficult to do. And I'd like to encourage you to think of it as an encouragement to do things, encouragement of God to us, as opposed to his command. It is a command, but it's also, there's a number of encouragements. We've been talking about missions, and it's a topic about Jesus and his kingdom, or you could say Jesus and his glory. Or you could say it's a topic about Jesus building his family world over. You could say that it's about preparing for eternity. And I think it's one thing to have a heart and eyes for the people that you meet day to day, the people in your workplace, the people in your relative pool, your friends, and to have a heart for the gospel for them, that you want them to know Jesus, to be transformed by the gospel. And it's really hard sometimes to share in that environment. But I think it's sometimes harder to think about people that you probably will never, ever meet. People that you will, well, maybe you'll meet them in heaven if they come to know Jesus. But from day to day, you wouldn't meet them. So it's hard enough to reach out to the people and to be concerned for the people and to have a heart for the people and pray for the people that you meet. But I think it's even harder to pray for the people and to be interested in people that you will not meet. And Jesus is encouraging us to do that, to have a heart and to have eyes for the whole world. Remember the passage when Jesus looked out and saw people as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. But the disciples didn't see them that way. They saw them as noisy and getting in the way, and they said, "Jesus, we want to have time with you alone." And Jesus looked on the multitudes, and he says, "No, this is why I've been sent." And so when we look at people, sometimes when I look at people, you know, saying lined up at a cash register in the store, I think, isn't there a quicker way? Or maybe I'm just going to put the stuff back and come later when there's nobody here. You know, sometimes we have an aversion for crowds. And we don't see them as people, as sheep without a shepherd. But Jesus is encouraging us in this passage. I think there's five alls in this passage. Can you pick them out as we read them? So Matthew 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So you picked them up, did you? All authority. So Jesus has all authority. That's going to be point number one. Go and make disciples of all nations. That's going to be point number two. And teaching them to observe all things, so all scripture or all that we need from God as far as his teaching. We're supposed to take that and to teach all that he has commanded us. And he's with us always, or every path we walk to the end of the age, so all eras or all time. So no matter where we go, no matter when it is, he is with us. And the fifth one is assumed. It's all believers. And so let's go through those five in just a few minutes. It's going to be fast-tracking, but we can do that, right? It's a huge encouragement that Jesus has all authority. Without that confirmation or without that confidence, it is really hard to go forth because it's going to be a battle. It's, first of all, a spiritual battle. When you go out, you know that the demons and Satan are real and they're out there and they're going to oppose the advance of the gospel. We're working in a place where there's never, ever been a church in our particular area. They're digging just up the hill from us, and they're finding artifacts from 1,000 years ago. And there's other places where they're digging, and it's from King David's era. And it's really challenging thinking that we in the world have had the gospel, knowledge of God, since those eras, 1,000 years ago, or since King David. And this area hasn't had the gospel until recently. But Jesus has all authority over the demons and Satan who wants to oppose this and suppress this because he's held reign for years, for decades, for centuries. We know that he has all authority over salvation. He is the one who is offering salvation to people. It's not us trying to maneuver it out of him. He has authority to give it, and he gives it freely to us. He has authority over forgiveness, over grace, over his love, over his wisdom. And it helps us to be able to go out and to focus on the world, on the task that we're to do, knowing that he has authority over this opposition of the spiritual world, the unseen world that is opposing him, reaching out to touch people. And he is able to lead us and guide us because he's got authority over wisdom and over guidance. We also know that he's got authority over all religions of the world. We're not going to try to persuade someone to believe our religion. We're going in the authority of Jesus to proclaim that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that there's no other way apart from him. And so we have confidence to go to people that would say that they're Buddhists, say that they're Shintoists, knowing that they actually are created by God and that Jesus has authority over them. And someday they're going to acknowledge his king, that he is king, that he is Lord. We trust that it's from his heart, willingly, out of love for him and adoration for him. But if it isn't, it's going to be out of fear that he is going to command that kind of respect and honor and glory. And so they're going to acknowledge him someday. We trust it's out of their own will. But knowing that he's got authority over all religions and over Satan, over demons, is really encouraging and helpful as we go forth for him. But he also has authority over the seen things, the things that affect us from day to day, things like our health, things like our relationships, our family, our coworkers. He's got authority over those things as well. And so it helps us as we go forth in his name, knowing that he's got authority over these things. I think of a story of a man that came to church 35 years ago, and he was a bitter, angry man at that time. He had borrowed money from relatives and used his savings to open a cake shop, and it was struggling. And he was going church to church, asking pastors to pray that there be some kind of magic charm, magic that happens that would keep his shop open. And I'm like, I can't pray that the shop would still stay open, but I can pray that God would give you wisdom, would give you grace and strength. And so I prayed for that. But he was angry in those days, and the shop closed. Well, 4 years ago, he showed up on our doorstep again, worship time. And I thought, oh, no, not him again. But then I repented, saying, okay, God, maybe you're at work here drawing him. You know, I don't want to come at it from my perspective. And he was a transformed man, and he was interested in the gospel. He started off at the back of the church, and week by week, he moved up. And so we came back in 2022 to do the workup for the transplant and stuff. And I returned, and he's like, Mr. Naraoka, you're losing weight. Have you gone to the hospital? And he says, they want me to swallow a camera, and I don't want to do that. And I said, no, you got to. And the other guys came along and said, we'll go with you if you need to. And he says, okay, I'll do it. And he found out he had cancer, and he had to have his stomach removed. And so he's on the operating table, and they're just about to put him under. And he says, Jesus, help me. And he came to after the operation. And he said, oh, I'm still here. And I said, I must have become a Christian sometime, because why would I reach out to Jesus in my time of need? And so he came to church and says, I think I'm a Christian. Can you tell me what I believe? And so that works too. I'm willing to do that one too. So he sat down week after week, and sure enough, he had come to faith. He was willing to believe whatever the Bible taught, and he could see the rationale in it. He could see it resonating in his heart. And this was Christmas that we baptized him. Few years ago now. And then by May, there's complications in his medication, and he passed away into Jesus' presence. But God has sovereignty, his authority over our health and over leading us and guiding us in our lives. And that's encouraging for us. That gives us confidence and strength when we go out. Because if he didn't, then we have to manipulate, we have to, you know, be strong, but we can rely on him and his leading and guiding. Secondly, the command from Jesus is for us to go to all the world, or all nations, some translations have. There are many people groups. We're kind of amazed this time coming back when numerous people have asked us about Japan being one of the most unreached people groups in the world. And it's like, yeah, we've been living that for the last while. And so it's nice that the world is waking up to the fact that Japan is unreached. 125 million people with less than 1 million Christians in Japan. So that's not a very high percentage. Less than 1% of the people in Japan are believers. They say it takes, you know, quite a few percentage before the country is able to reach their own people for the gospel. Japan, Canada's getting kind of close to that line, but still. We've been called to go to Japan to share. Out of the 125 million, there's a population of Canada that live in the rural areas of Japan. Japan does have rural areas, by the way. We're in rice and apple culture area. So there's about 40 million people that live in this non-urban area. It's kind of hard to call it rural sometimes because anything less than 300,000 people is rural in Japan. And we live in 180,000, that's rural. And we feel that God has called us to this place and that God is going to do work by his grace. Lately, I've gotten together with a couple of pastors, the one that was shown in the picture, as well as a couple others and a few missionaries, and we've been praying that for our prefecture. So it's kind of like a province, 1.5 million people in our prefecture, and there's about 50 churches. And over the next probably about 5 years, probably about a quarter of them are going to close unless something happens. And so we've been concerned about this, and these pastors and myself, we feel that God wants to reach out to all nations, so he wants to reach out to these people as well. And so we're praying that no churches would close, that we'd be able to get alongside and encourage and help, and that the places that don't have a church, that are unreached for the gospel, that are unchurched, would have a gospel presence. And so the fact that Jesus sends us into all nations or all peoples gives us confidence that he is in this, that he wants us to go to these people. We don't have to question, does God want us to go there and to tell them about the gospel? Of course he wants us to, because he wants all people to know. And that gives us strength, and it gives us confidence. And when we go into our workplaces and into our relatives, we know that he wants them to hear about the gospel as well, to hear about him. And so we can go in confidence and strength, knowing that he is in it. We're in the center of his will when we do that. And we don't go empty-handed. And the third thing is that we've got all the commands, all of the things that he feels that we need to follow him, to know him, to believe in him. We don't need to find out some other secrets that we haven't come to hold yet. We have the Bible. We have all of his word. And we can go in confidence knowing that these are the things that people need to get to know him, to place their faith in him, to receive eternal life, and to pass into eternity in blessedness. Many people think that Buddhism, their goal is this happy kind of Buddha look. You know what Buddhism is? They're trying to get rid of passion and desire because they're the root of evil. And so you think, oh, that kind of makes sense. You know, you want to get rid of anger, want to get rid of selfishness. No, they want to get rid of all passion and desire. And as Christians, we categorically refuse that. We do not accept that at all. We believe that passions and desires were created by God. They are from God. It's just they've been twisted by sin, and so we need them redeemed. And Christians should be the most loving people on earth. They should be the most joy-filled people on earth, the most peaceful people on earth, the most self-controlled people on earth, the most long-suffering people on earth. We should be. Are we? Well, we trust we are. But we're not trying to empty ourselves. We're trying to fill with transformed feelings and desires and passions. And so God has called us with his word, with that message, to go into the world. I think of Mr. Kamayama, a guy in one of our chapels, the one that in the north that my son is responsible for now. And he was a real pill his whole marriage until the last 5 years. His wife is a believer, lived with his parents, and that's the pits. People think, oh, wow, they care for it. No, if you as a married wife live with your husband's parents, The parents, the mother of that family, has been the slave her whole life until she became the mother-in-law. And then she rules that domain. And her daughter-in-law is the slave of the household. It's not nice. And so she had, as a Christian, been a good testimony for a long time. And this man caught leukemia and something else, and he lost his short-term memory and had a transformation in his personality. And he became a super sweet guy. And so along the way, he says, every Sunday he'd come and he says, "I was here last week, but I don't remember anything. I know you sat down and studied the Bible with me, but I don't remember what you studied with me." He says, but along the way, he says, "But what I do know is that I want to go where this lady's going to go, because her God is the God that I want to believe in and follow." And so living out the word of God in our daily relationships is something that God has called us to. Number four, it's about the presence of God. "I'm with you always." We can go anywhere, anytime, and know that Jesus is with us. And that's encouraging, because sometimes we go to places that are pretty scary, or sometimes there's conversations, and like, I don't know what to say, or I don't like the direction of this conversation. But Jesus is with us, giving us wisdom and guidance to know what to say and how to point people to him. And thankfully that he doesn't go with us for a while until he finds someone more flashy, more gifted, and then he jumps over to that person, and then, you know, someone else. No, he is with us, even if we're very boring and ungifted in our perspective. He doesn't leave us or forsake us. He never abandons us, never thinks that someone else is more interesting than we are. He is equally interested in all of us. He doesn't get bored with us. He is with us, and that is a huge encouragement. Mental illness is a big deal in Japan. Any developed nation, about 25% of the population has mental illness, apparently to some degree. They need counseling or some form of drugs to help them kind of lead a normal life. Not very severe usually in the West, because we get it treated pretty quickly. In Japan, it's a stigma. People usually lose their marriage if they're married, or that they can't get married, they lose their jobs, or can't get a job. And so they don't want to acknowledge, and so they put it off. And it gets very severe, so that they only do drug therapy, no counseling in Japan. And we have a man who became a Christian in our church, and he's got mental illness, and he is very encouraged and helped by the fact that Jesus is with him. He's looking forward to the resurrection when he's a transformed mind, transformed emotions, transformed body, can live with him. And lastly, it's for all of us. It's assumed there that Jesus is giving the command to all the disciples that are there, and he then transfers that on from age to age so that we are involved in this as well. I don't know about you, but the fact that Jesus has all authority is very encouraging to me. That he has sent us to all nations, so therefore, wherever we go, we know that we are in the center of his will to tell people about him, and that we've got all that we need. We've got his word, which is really encouraging to think that it's not some other magic formula. It's a formula that's in his word that he's given us already. And he is with us, strengthening us, guiding us, giving us wisdom and guidance each step of the way, which we are super grateful for. Thank you for your prayers for us. You've prayed for us since 85, and the ones who have joined in the church along the years, you've kind of picked us up along the way, and we're grateful for that partnership. Without it, we wouldn't have seen what had happened in Japan. Most missionaries to Japan haven't seen people come to know Jesus like we have, sometimes never seeing someone come to know Jesus. We've seen about 80 people in our career. It's about, on average, 2 people a year. But over time, you know, that adds up. And every single person coming to know Jesus represents a whole lot of talking, a lot of prayer, a lot of wrestling, in a way, them from the grip of the evil one to the kingdom of heaven. We appreciate you being part of that, and we look forward to what God's going to do ahead. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you've given these encouragements to us, that we know that we've got all that we need. We've got your presence, we've got your word, and you've got all authority. And when we go in your name to those relatives that don't know you, or the neighbors, or in our workplaces, and seek to live out the gospel, seek to live out the fact that you are our King and our Lord and our Savior, that you give us opportunities to talk. Thank you that you've led us to the nation of Japan, and there's huge needs there, with very few Christians, and the Christians that are there are older, and churches that are aging. We pray that you'd have mercy and send more people. Send people that go maybe on tourism to pray for Japan, to be involved in, on maybe just even Sunday, attending a church to encourage them. And we pray that you'd send people to help long-term, people to help even for a few years. We pray that you continue to lead and guide so that your name is glorified. We can imagine that time before the throne when all languages, all nations, all tribes meet, and we praise your name, the Lamb of God. And we consider now, and we think that the Japanese contingent is going to be really small unless you reach out and touch the nation. We pray that you would do so, and that many more people come to know you and acknowledge you as their king. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.